I want to share with you just for a few minutes this morning. But beginning with an interesting question that I've considered for a number of years. What's the difference between being childlike and childish? Is there a difference to that? And I think we would probably all say immediately, yes, there is. To be childish brings with it, I think, by and large, negative connotations. To be acting in a way that is childish, in other words, not in a mature way. And yet to be childlike is not only, I think, something very positive, no matter how old that you are, but it's something that Jesus said needs to be the way that we live. Childlike. This is from the New Living Translation. It's Matthew 19:14. It said, "But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." Mark and Luke then go on to add, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." What in the world could that be talking about? What does that mean? Isn't it the goal of every Christian to be mature in our faith? I mean, you hear that constantly. I've said that here. Our desire is to continually grow, to be mature in the way that we handle situations and things. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you need to be like a child. A little child. You need to be childlike. Now, everything that Jesus said was with very specific purpose. Everything he did. And it was all geared to the people living in first century. So let's face it, the way they did things back there, little different than we do them now. And especially when it involved children. In the first century Jewish culture, children were very different than they are today. I think one of the great detriments of our culture right now is that we seem to be doing everything we can to bring children to the place of being treated like they're adults. That's a huge mistake. Children are not adults. They do not understand the things that, as an adult, you would, to be able to put things in perspective. To be able to recognize good and bad, right and wrong in behavior. And of course, we know that in our culture today, there is no right and wrong anymore. It's all gray. It's all what's best for you. And yet, as we have said here so many times, it is the Word of God that we stand on as the line of what is right, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is righteous. That cannot change. For God's people. And I think we're seeing the results of many churches that are bowing the knee to the dollar. What do I mean by that? Well, there are preachers that are backing away, and I just read of one recently, very nationally known. Pastors a massive church, and the things that he is saying now are moving further and further away from the absolute truth of God's word. And we do that. Pastors do that because I don't want to offend anybody. My friends, I've told you this many times. The Word of God is offensive. But it's not offensive to people. It's offensive to sin. And if people insist on holding sin into their lives when they are confronted with the truth of God, they're going to be offended. That's not the intent. That's why here at Remnant Life, we'll welcome anybody that wants to come here. Open arms. Treat everybody exactly the same. But if you're walking in sin, the Word of God is going to come against that. And we're going to proclaim that. I will preach unapologetically here. And if you get mad at me and you want to go somewhere else because I'm preaching the truth of God's Word, I love you, but that's okay. You see, God gave me size 15 feet, so you can step on my toes all you want to. I don't mean to step on yours, not intentionally. But again, the Word of God confronts sin in order for righteousness to enter in and for lives to be changed. Well, the children in first century Jewish culture were very different than they are today. The time then was fully patriarchal. Now again, you should be familiar with that word. Patriarchal means that the father ruled. All the men are going very quietly. Amen. Preach it, brother. Go ahead. Give them the word. But notice they were quiet about it. They didn't say it too loud. But it was patriarchal. The woman's responsibility was twofold. Number one, it was to take care of the home. Number two, it was to have children. Because you had to have a lot of children in order to carry on the family business. Families were, by and large, fairly good size. And in fact, if you remember, there are accounts through the scriptures of women that the Bible called barren and how anguished they were. They wanted to have children, crying out to God. But the children, when they were there, they were seen, not heard. Children did not have rights like we give them today. And again, please believe me, I'm not suggesting that we muzzle our children. We need to encourage them, but we need to raise them up in the right way. Boys were held in a higher regard in that time. And at the age of 13, they were considered to be then accountable for their actions at the age of 13. That was the ceremony that they would have, now called a bar mitzvah, and for the girls a bat mitzvah. Then, as they reached that age, they would enter into a period of time which was known as the apprenticeship. These are still young men. They still are not regarded as adults. And from the age of 14 to 29, the boys would work in their father's shop. They were apprentices. At the age of 30, they now became men. Who lived that exact same way? Jesus did. Jesus lived the life of a young Jewish boy. He went through all of the elements of what it meant to be presented back to God at the temple. He went through the rites and the rituals of those things. He served in his father's shop, the carpentry shop. Now, you got to remember, in that day, carpentry was not just wood. They worked with various, all kinds of different elements. But Jesus did everything that he was supposed to do. And if you remember, the Bible says that he honored his father and his mother. Jesus did not begin his ministry until the age of 30, because it was only at that time that his words would have been considered, that he would have been listened to. And so there are elements of a child and being a child that are completely unique. And I want you to think of that as you realize what it was that Jesus was saying in a time where children were not acknowledged. Remember, what did the disciples do? They tried to fend them off. They tried to keep them away from Jesus. And that's when he had to say, no. They need to come to me. I want to be with them. This was a rabbi saying this. How many rabbis you think were embracing children in that day? Not very many. Jesus was doing things differently, but there was a purpose to what he was doing. And again, kids are just so unique. A child will say anything to anyone at any time, at any volume. Come on, parents, how many of you experienced this? Mommy, why is that man's nose so big? What's the matter with her hair? Is it supposed to be that color? They don't care. Come on, every one of you slapped a hand over your kid's mouth at one time or another. But a child also gives love quickly and freely. A child is completely resilient with boundless energy. Oh my, those days are gone. And a child has a way, I think, of keeping life in a healthy perspective without even realizing that they're doing it. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belonged to people like the children, he did not mean they're immature. He didn't mean they're whiny or selfish or stubborn, because those are the qualities of being childish. That's the difference. But to be childlike is to have an attitude and an outlook on life that is very simple, but it's very pure. And Jesus was saying to those people, you need to watch these kids. You need to understand how it is that they're living and determine, am I also living in those same ways with the people around me? So very quickly, what childlike behaviors should we as adults strive to have as a part of our lives every day? Here's the first one, and that's honesty. Children are brutally honest about things that adults will do everything they can to avoid. Let's face it, how many times have you been in a situation and you thought, you know, I want to spare their feelings. I don't think I'm going to be totally honest with them. And I can use this next example because it doesn't happen in this church, I can promise you, because I've eaten everything brought back here. How many times though somebody said to you, so what did you think of dinner? Oh, it was wonderful. That was so good. And in the car, you're going, so what? The dog didn't eat tonight or what? I mean, why was I eating that food? Sparing their feelings. How was the solo this morning? Oh, Mrs. Anderson, you were wonderful. You just sang so well this morning. You're going home and saying, well, babe, she hit the note twice on the way up past it and on the way past it again going down. And so we do that. And we try to put ourselves in a place of feeling good about sparing somebody, not telling the truth. But here's the problem, church. The more often that you are not honest in situations of your life, the easier it becomes to be more dishonest. And children demonstrate a childlike honesty that if you ask a kid about something, he's going to tell you, whether you want to hear it or not. I don't think mothers ask their young sons very often, how do I look? Because they're going to tell you if they like what you look like or not. Henry, be nice to your mother if she ever asks how she looks. You tell her. Be nice. There's no such thing as a white lie, church. A lie is a part of the Ten Commandments in two different ways. We're told, don't lie to one another. And secondly, don't bear false witness. Honesty and truth is a foundational element of how we should live as children of God. The second thing, the second childlike way that we should live is to love in the purest sense. In Mark 12, 30 to 31, Jesus has been asked, what's the greatest commandment? And you know these words. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he even goes beyond that. He says, there is no commandment greater than these. Love. Children love naturally. Children don't hate naturally. Hate, bigotry, racism, all of those things, those are learned behaviors. Those are things that they see demonstrated. Those are words that they hear. How many of you, when you had children, had to completely change your dialogue? You had to completely change the way you talked. Oh yeah, you're all pure. Thank you, Randy. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Roger. You just can't say whatever it is that you want to say because your children are like little sponges next to you. And the next thing you know, you're hearing things coming out of their mouth and you're ready to lay into them. And then you realize, wait, those are my words just out of his voice. And see, to love one another means that we love unconditionally. Now, let's face it, that's very easy to say sitting here with a room of wonderful people. We've had nice food. We had a beautiful service here. That's easy. But tomorrow, when you're at the office, and that guy or that lady walks into your room, into your office, you haven't even finished half a cup of coffee and you're already aggravated because they're standing there. Are you loving? Are you demonstrating Jesus? Are you living with a childlike love that just desires to be a part of people's lives in a positive way? Jesus said, this is the Father, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 1:5. He said, before I formed you in the womb, he said, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. Now that word knew in the original language is yadeh. And that word means to experience. Consider then what God is saying. Before you were born, before you were formed, I experienced with you. you experienced with me. And see, that's why when we are born, the sin nature is a part of our lives. That's unavoidable. It came in through the line of Adam, through the line of the first man. But when Jesus came, he provided a way for us to be forgiven. He provided a way for us to conquer that sin nature through the power of the Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us, because he experienced us before we were even born. And see, my friends, when you come to the place of recognizing what it is that God has given you, what he has done for you, the love that we are to share with one another becomes something that is not just a word that we say, but it's an action that we take with the people that God blesses us with. I pray here many times in our morning prayer, the fact that we could not do this in a lot of places around the world. My father spent a number of years traveling throughout India, and there are a number of geographic regions there where he was in literal physical danger when they met, and that continues today. China, obviously, a place where these meetings are completely discouraged. Huge underground churches. And my friends, I'm not sure that we're not headed to that save for the intervention of God in some way. This nation could be moving in that direction. But in the midst of all of those things, are we loving the people around us? And again, it's not just the people that we sit here with. It's a childlike love that just extends it automatically to everyone that God brings in our paths. God said through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." All the commandments hinge on those two. The third thing then, I think, and with this I'm done, is to appreciate what it is that God has given you. My friends, there was no time in the scriptures in the Old Testament that you saw the anger of God quicker and in greater measure than when the children of Israel started grumbling and complaining. That just, for lack of a better way to say it, that just set God off, to put it in our terms, to grumble and to complain. The children of Israel, after 400 years in captivity of slavery, God releases them through 10 miraculous plagues. Not only that, they aren't even on the road that long when he parts the Red Sea. He sends manna, quail, in order to feed them. He destroys the Egyptian army that's pursuing them, and they grumbled and they complained. I would never ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us would find ourselves like the children of Israel more often than we should. Grumbling, complaining, just not happy about anything. You've heard that old adage, well, he's not happy unless he's unhappy. God forbid that a Christian, a child of God, should live that way. Because if everything else around you is collapsing, if everything else around you is falling apart, your assurance of your salvation should be more than enough for you just to say every day, "Thank you, God. Thank you. God, forgive me for when I've complained and when I've grumbled. God, forgive me when I have taken that mature attitude of checking things out and I don't like how that's going down. And why did she say that? I didn't like the way he looked at me. Why isn't that different? I've been praying about this for a long time. Let's go, God. Forgive me, God." When I focus on those things, rather than just a childlike gratitude. You give a kid a gift, they act like you've handed them a gold bar. Doesn't matter what it is. And you know, they even think that way. My youngest son, Troy, 2 years younger than Kyle, I still have this at home. It's a piece of wood that long. It's a 2x4. And on it, it says, "To Dad, love, Troy." I have no idea what it was supposed to be, but he handed that to me once for my birthday. A piece of wood. Because to him, childlike, it was a gift of love. It didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter that this is something that you toss into the trash whenever you come across it. And I've still got this 35 years or 30 years later. There's nothing that's going to take that away from me because of the innocence, the purity of his thoughts and of his mind. Can we, as the children of God, understand what it means to be so blessed in this time? Because so much a part of this church comes down to trust. Children trust you, mom and dad. They trust you. They trust you to care for them. They trust you to meet their needs. And see, that's why we call church a family, because it's in that same way that we come together. My prayer is that you trust me, that you trust one another, that if you go to a brother or a sister here and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Would you pray for me? To know that they're praying for you. They're not out talking about what they've heard. They're not gossiping and saying things to others. It's, yeah, let me walk with you through this time. We trust one another. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What does that mean? That God's promises are given to us and we come and stand in agreement in faith with that promise. Amen. That's what that means. What are the promises right now that God has gotten in your life? What is it that you're holding to and praying for? What are those things right now that you have just been crying out to God to see different in your life? Are you saying amen to those things? Are you speaking those things as if they already are because of your faith in God? You say, well, wow, that's a mature way to live, isn't it? No, actually, that's a childlike way. Because I just simply trust unapologetically. I trust without worry. I trust him to be the Lord of my life, that the promises that he's made, he is faithful and true to every one of them. See, if you look through the scriptures, you're going to realize something, recognizing what it means to have childlike faith. The great men and women of the Bible all had childlike faith. Not always, because obviously there were a lot of mistakes that were made, a lot of things that were done that should not have been done. And yet when those men and women were walking in the things of God, when they were focused on him, you'll recognize their faith was very childlike. They were honest. They were loving. They were understanding of the blessings that they had. They were truthful about all things. And you know who probably demonstrated the greatest childlike faith of anyone that ever lived? And that was Jesus. Because he trusted his Father. He said, I only do what it is that I see my Father doing. I only do those things that God tells me to do, to walk in that. And yet he was honest in love. He was truthful in the way that he loved those around him. He was forgiving and kind. He loved unconditionally. My friends, this is not easy to do. But my promise and my commitment is I'm going to be praying for each and every one of you. Katarina and I are going to do this. We're going to pray that you recognize what it is to live childlike. Now, here's the last thing about kids, and then I'll pray. Kids fall and get hurt sometimes. They stumble. They make a mess of things once in a while. Be patient with one another. Be loving. Be patient with yourself. And recognize that as a child of God, we keep our eyes on him to direct our path. We will walk boldly into the things that God calls us to, always fixed on him, always trusting him with a childlike faith. Because Jesus said, those are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom someday. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, God, that the promises that you have given us are yes, as we then respond, amen. It is not through our own strength. It is not through our own abilities. Father, it was relying solely and wholly on you for all things. And so, God, I pray now for each and every person here, for those listening online. And I pray, God, that our desire would be to live childlike in honesty and in truth. knowing, God, that you will direct, that you will give us all that it is that we need, for us to be simply grateful for what it is that you've given to each of us. A new day, the beauty of your creation, the food that we eat, the vehicle, the house, the clothes, those material things that we see, but God, more than all of that, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the promise of eternity that we have been given. And if there is anyone now within the sound of my voice that has never committed their lives to you, I pray that they would now just pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need you in my life, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life now and be Lord of my life. I want to live my life for you. I want to be different than the way that I used to be. And I thank you for hearing my prayer and saving my soul. Father, I pray if anybody has prayed that now for the first time, that they would know that their name has been now written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that their lives are no longer the same. I pray, God, that they would seek a place where they can be taught, to find a church that preaches the Word. But God, I pray more than anything else that they will keep their eyes and their hearts fixed on you. Thank you, God, now again for our time together today. And as we go our separate ways, watch over us, keep us safe. And until we come back together again, I pray that everything we do, everything we say, would bring glory and honor to you. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.